We've been in a sermon series called Fight. How bad do you want it? And we have been walking through 1st and 2nd Peter. And as we started this sermon series, this is just week 3, and we'll be in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. But as we started this sermon series, the premise was this. As the world continues to align itself against a faith-based worldview, we wanted to study the early church and look at a group of people and how they had to fight to maintain their faith. They had to fight to maintain their identity in Christ. But as is often the case in the life of a believer, the fight is not necessarily a physical battle. It's more of a spiritual, emotional battle to remember who we are in Christ. And so we're taking a look through 1 and 2 Peter, essentially a chapter at a time over the course of these weeks. And we've encouraged you to read the word on your own during the week. I think I said the first week of the series, you could read 1 and 2 Peter 800 times if you want over the course of this 8-week series. Just soak in it. For those of you that say, I don't know where to start reading the Bible, here's a good place to start. Read through 1 and 2 Peter. It won't hurt you to read through it more than once. Just to recap the first 2 weeks in the series, since I know some of you are just here for child dedication and you haven't been here with us, the first week we talked about fighting for an enduring faith, a faith that will last the test of time, that will last through the storms. Inevitably, all of us will face ups and downs in this life. And so we're saying that an enduring faith is worth fighting for. And then last week, Pastor Kathy shared on fighting to stay secure in your identity. In this culture we live in where identity theft is prevalent, we have an enemy that would love to tell us different things about ourselves than are actually true. But when you walk into a relationship with Christ, you begin to realize that you are indeed worthy and valued by God. And so there's a fight to stay secure in that identity. And so today, I'm going to be preaching on unfading beauty. If you haven't been able to tell from the songs that we sing, you make beautiful things. We want to talk about what's beautiful according to Scripture today. And 1 Peter 3 deals with it. We're talking about beauty, and you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I want to encourage you, grab a Bible, use your phone, use your tablet. And if you are sitting there and you haven't turned in the Scriptures yet, I just want you to know in advance that this section of Scripture contains what some people might call a cuss word. You're like, wait, I got to turn there now. I'm going to give you a heads up. It's the S word. Not the S word you're thinking. Get your minds right, people. It's the word submit. Can you say it with me? Submit. I didn't hear the vibrancy there. You say it like you mean it, like you really want to get into it. Submit. I'm joking. It's not really a cuss word, but it seems that some people treat it that way. And we figured that since we called the sermon series Fight, I could just start a fight on Mother's Day weekend by preaching on submission. And y'all didn't laugh at that quite like I thought, so maybe I'm really in for a fight. I've had several people who shall remain nameless say to me, Pastor Kyle, if you're going to preach on that text of Scripture, they said, have fun with that sermon on Mother's Day weekend. When you have many women staring you down saying, what exactly are you going to say? You'll see what I mean when I get into chapter 3 of 1 Peter. So I'm going to pray because I need some help. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, help me, Lord. You've helped me before, and I know that you will help me again. God, you have been so good to this church family, and you've been good to me, Lord. And I just ask that as I preach your word today, that you would anoint me afresh with your Spirit to be able to proclaim your truth with boldness and passion. I pray that you would help us all to be able to receive what it is that you once said. Lord, I pray that there be no confusion, that it would be clear how you're leading and nudging and guiding us by your Spirit. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping together. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So in order for us to really understand chapter 3 of 1 Peter, I've got to take you back to chapter 2. Because Peter lays the foundation in chapter 2 for what he's talking about when we get to the first part of chapter 3. And remember, in general, Peter has written a letter to encourage Christ followers spread around the region. And he's been trying to describe for the readers this tension between the way that the world operates and the way that the kingdom of God operates. Right? There's a cultural pull that's constantly going on. The culture tells us to act or react in one way when we feel wronged, And the kingdom prompts us to do something different, to act or react in a different way. So Peter gets really specific about some behaviors in chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, he says these words, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor." Quite honestly, that text contains some words that have been a turnoff to many when it comes to Christianity. Submit and live as slaves. I can just hear the voices of some people I know right now saying, "I'm not living as a slave to anyone. Submit to earthly authorities. I'm not submitting to anyone." But Peter is giving instructions here to all of his readers, to everyone that would read this, then and now, Christians that were spread out in the region, to submit themselves for the sake of Christ to other people in their sphere of influence. Saying you all have relationships, you all have people in your sphere of influence. If you want to know what the Greek word was for submit there, what it meant, it was a military term originally, right? So in a military sense, it meant to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. But in a non-military sense, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. In other words, it was this voluntary submission, a voluntary cooperation. Peter is saying that in the face of persecution, foolish talk, and trials, voluntarily cooperate and carry burdens, even when it seems that it's not fair. Why? Well, there's a "so that" that's built right into it. It says, "so that you will silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." In other words, when you submit to others, you actually have freedom and power to influence change. Just think about this. This is radically countercultural. When you submit to others, you actually have power to influence change. I love the way that they stated in a Wesley Bible study series. Look at this quote. It says, "It may seem contradictory to speak the words power and submission in the same phrase. They seem to be opposites, or at least unrelated. But in the Christian sense, they are two sides of the same coin. Peter saw submission as a great source of power in the relationships of the believer." Now, what does this have to do with unfading beauty? Just hang with me for a few moments. Peter saw submission as a great source of power for the believer in our relationships. Think about all of the relationships you have. Think about those where it's easy to submit and it's harder to submit, where it's easier to willingly cooperate and where it's difficult. But when we adopt an attitude of voluntary cooperation and voluntary burden carrying, we actually assume a position of power. Remember, there's this tension, this pull between the culture and the kingdom. And the pull of the culture says what? Make sure that you have the upper hand in every relationship. Make sure that you never let anybody get over on you. But the pull of the kingdom says submit, because by submitting, you can most effectively influence change. In fact, if you jump ahead to verse 21 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, look at what he says. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Remember, Peter is encouraging people, be counterculture in your behavior. Be counterculture in your thinking. Be countercultural in your attitude. And here he's suggesting that when we learn to submit to one another, relationships are healthier. That's why in an earlier letter, if you know the Bible, if you study the New Testament, you know that Paul, when he wrote about submission in the book of Ephesians, he wrote, "To everyone, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for the Lord." In other words, an attitude of submission is a beautiful thing. An attitude of submission is a Christ-like thing, and it's something that we all need to adopt. When we say, "God, you make beautiful things," part of that beauty, part of that unfading beauty, should be an attitude of mutual, voluntary submission. This is all of the backdrop for the third chapter of 1 Peter. Peter has declared that Christ gave us an example of submission. He walked through several relationships as examples of that kind of submission. And then when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, we find these words. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now, before I unpack what I think the text does say, I think it's important to highlight some things that the text does not say. All right, so the text does not say, husbands, when your wife disagrees with you later on today, quote this passage of scripture to her by saying, woman, you better submit to me. It does not work. I've never tried it. Not quite in those terms. I value my life. The text does not say, husbands, you have every right to emotionally or physically abuse your wife. It could even be argued that this text is not even speaking into marriages between Christians, because Peter specifically talks about a Christian wife winning over her unbelieving husband. All right, so he's speaking about a specific example here. The text also does not say, women, it is wrong of you to dress up and look nice. Doesn't say that. And it also doesn't say, woman, if your husband becomes physically abusive, then you just have to stay there and take the beatings. Doesn't say that. The key verse, or the key phrase, in fact, in these verses is the phrase, in the same way. Peter's pointing them back to Christ. Say, for all of us, if you look back to chapter 2, for all of us, the goal is Christ-likeness. And in this particular example, the goal is Christ-likeness. Be like Christ, adopt an attitude of humility, and then he brings up this external beauty. The issue is this, that oftentimes when it comes to beauty, when we talk about beauty, we focus more on the outside than we do on the inside. The world's standard of beauty stands in conflict with God's standards. What God's standards of beauty are have to do with an attitude of the heart, a willingness to submit, a voluntary mutual submission, an attitude of humility. In other words, we could honor moms this weekend and say, moms, you're beautiful, but it wouldn't just be talking about external beauty. We know that to be a mom means a certain willing submission, right? It means giving up certain rights and responsibilities. It means kind of having to put yourself second sometimes so that you can put your kids first. We just know that that comes as part of being a mom and part of the journey of motherhood. But this is true of all of Christ's followers. I want you to know that the world may tell you that beauty is based on one thing, but man has always looked at external stuff, and God has always looked at the heart. And if you have a heart that's submitted to Christ, which should be the pursuit for all Christ followers, that's a beautiful thing. You're beautiful. You're worthy. You're valued. You have purpose in the kingdom of God. Peter goes on to say in verse 4, instead of external stuff, rather it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. There's the phrase, unfading beauty, based on what's on the inside, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So once again, men who are married, this is not license for you to go home and say, didn't you hear Pastor Kyle? He said that you're supposed to call me Lord. That's what Sarah did. If you do that and you end up needing to sleep here at the church, we will not let you, because I told you not to go home and say that. It doesn't say that. It's just talking about what Sarah did, but it's not focusing so much on what she said. It was the attitude of the heart. You see, friends, we live in this culture where there's this pull. The world wants to define beauty based on external stuff, beauty treatments, everything else. It's a constant pull. If you don't believe me, check out this video.
I do it, but it hurts sometimes, but I get used to it.
The pain 8-year-old Brittany describes doesn't come from falling off her bike or losing a tooth, but from this. Botox injections administered by her mother.
Can you show me where you do it? Can you point on your face?
Yeah, sometimes I do it right here.
A little bit over.
And what do you do it for?
I don't know.
Well, do you do it because you see wrinkles or?
Oh yeah, I see like wrinkles and it just like, I just like don't like think wrinkles are nice for little girls.
Brittany's mother says she started giving the injections to keep up with the beauty take all world of the pageant circuit, an idea she says was planted by other pageant moms.
And they were just telling me about the lines on her face and how, you know, a lot of the moms there, they're giving their kids Botox, and it's pretty much like the thing. I'm not the only one that does it. A lot of moms do it.
So what does it feel like to get Botox?
It hurts, and I get used to it, and...
Do you cry?
A little.
You do?
But now I don't.
Now you're brave.
Now, when you watch that, you hear some key phrases. I'm not the only one that does it. Other moms do this. You hear a little 8-year-old girl saying, I just don't think wrinkles look good on an 8-year-old girl. It's like she's beautiful. Not just on the outside, but God has declared her beautiful on the inside. And even her submission to her mom in going through this ridiculous stuff shows a certain beauty. And yet the world we live in is constantly trying to tell us we need to do something else in order to be called beautiful. What I need you to know this weekend is that the fight for inner beauty is a matter of the heart. Plain and simple. So many people will read this passage and get hung up on words like submission and slaves and all of that stuff and miss the beauty here. That there's something that's available to us by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out so that we know who we are and why we're here, and what God says about us matters more than anything that the world would say about us. We don't have to walk around insecure. We don't have to walk around trying to do all these techniques and strategies and tricks to look more beautiful in the world's eyes, because the only opinion that matters is God's opinion. So if you walked in with doubts this morning, I want you to know if you're pursuing Christ, you're beautiful. If you walked in feeling like you don't have the right clothes on, or you don't have the right hairstyle, or you couldn't get your makeup just right, or you feel insecure about anything on the outside, you need to know God is not looking at that. God is looking at the inside. And when you understand who you are on the inside, it'll change. It should change what happens on the outside. In other words, an unfading beauty, a beauty that's worth fighting for, it's a beauty that's internal, and that should always be attractive to others. I know that when I was in college, I realized this phenomenon of the man catcher dress. Anybody ever heard of a man catcher dress, like that concept? And some women have the dresses that they wear that they know will cause heads to turn when they go out in public. What I need you to know is you don't need a man catcher dress. If you want to catch men for the kingdom, let God take care of the inside transformation. The rest will take care of itself. The last part of the text, in case husbands, if you thought you were off the hook, verse 7, husbands, in the same way, there's that phrase again, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. First of all, this is not about who can do the most push-ups. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that, you know, the wife is just a weak person. He's saying handle her with care. And as you do that, if you don't do that, your prayers will be hindered. And finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So Peter speaks about a rich inheritance that's awaiting those that can treat their wives with a Christ-like attitude. You know, this text describes once again that the rewards for pursuing Christ-like relationships are worth it. He said, don't respond the way the world responds. Don't repay evil for evil, but instead repay evil with blessing. That's countercultural. That's hard to do. But I don't know about you, as a husband, when I first saw that text, like, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, that was convicting. Like, some of you, you're praying for things. You're praying for change in your marriages. You're praying for changes in your relationships. But you've got to ask yourself first and foremost, before I say change her, God, am I treating her the way that you've instructed me to treat her, in a way that's considerate, in a way that's Christ-like? And I can tell you that the rewards of that, they're worth it. Petra and I, some of you know, we have been taking ballroom dance lessons over the last couple years. Petra loves ballroom dancing. I love Petra. So we go and, you know, we're learning the waltz and the rumba and the cha-cha, and there's this connection that has to happen. Like, you know, it's hard to explain. We just have to stay connected. But you should see us at our lessons sometimes, because the instructor will say something that's powerful, is poignant, and I have to distill it down for Petra sometimes. I say, you know what she's really saying is that you need to follow me. And Petra said, no, what she's really saying is you need to learn how to lead. And so, and the instructor will sit there like, what is wrong with these people, right? But it truly is this dance of, you know, me, somebody's got to lead in dancing. And in the case of ballroom dancing, I'm not saying that, you know, this is just like a broad brush application of scripture, but in the case of ballroom dancing, the man leads, the woman has to follow, but there's this, the man has to be considerate as he leads. You can't just pull her around the dance floor. There's sometimes I try and get Petra to turn. She's like, wait, you can't just spin me like a top. You know, you have to lead me into it. And then I'll spin and I'm like, woman? No, I'm just thinking that. It doesn't actually come out my mouth. But you know, at the end of the day, when we can dance together now, the different types of music, when we go to different functions, it feels good to be able to dance with my wife. The rewards are worth it. The Christian life is about this dance with God, letting God lead and we follow, but following can only be done when there's this attitude of the heart that says, I'll submit. And that is a beautiful thing. And so I've got some training goals for you this week as you fight for unfading beauty, beauty that lasts for eternity. Number one, be on the lookout this week for the ways the world tries to define your beauty. You don't have to go far. You could leave here, go to the grocery store right after this and see the magazine racks. And the magazine racks will make you feel like if you don't have a six-pack ab set or perfect swimsuit for the summer, a bikini body, then you must not be beautiful. That's what the world will tell you. Don't believe it. Remember that beauty is defined on the inside by an attitude that's trying to be Christ-like. And then the second goal. In every situation this week, ask yourself, am I behaving more like Christ or like the culture? When you stand in a line that feels like it's moving too slow, when you call customer service and you feel like you're on hold for too long, when you feel like your boss is dumping more work on you without considering the work that you already have done, when someone tries to use their procrastination to create urgency in your life, whatever it might be, ask yourself, am I responding like the culture would respond, or am I responding like Christ would respond in the same way? Unfading beauty is worth fighting for.